Have you all here today? We are beginning just a two-part series. I figure it's one of the shortest books in the Bible, so we can't go too long, but split it up. So I hope, as I mentioned last week, I usually don't give you homework, but I asked for you to read Obadiah, all 21 verses of it. It takes you about 3 to 4 minutes to read it, so hopefully you were able to do that time or two. But a good way to remember what the overall theme of Obadiah is we're going to be talking about the nation of Esau's descendants, Edom. And so you can remember by thinking Obad Edom for Obadiah. Obad Edom is a way to remember what that is about in a nutshell. Also, Obadiah is not the same Obadiah we just had talked about in the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings with the one who hid all the other faithful in caves for Elijah. There's about 500 years that separate those guys. So it's not the same Obadiah. Let's see, what else was there? Oh, and so also, this whole city, what is known today as Petra, the rock, right? Give us a click there, Xander. We've got, you might have seen, especially the one on the right in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. That was where they used that front. That is actually, I believe, the treasury of that city, and then some other buildings there. And I decided to do a little research myself, so you can give us a click there. And that was just so I was going to borrow Kevin McClish's hat. I thought that would work better for that. But Tam really likes it when I wear that hat. So, but anyway, this is a city that's been around pre-Christ several hundred years. This is about in the 400 to 500 years, you can take that picture off. It does nobody any good. There you go. This city, and so I thought it was really neat, and isn't it interesting how many times we have how God works, and we call it neat or coincidental or anything. But Jason on Wednesday night spoke just about this very thing that was going to happen. Remember, he talked about Jacob and Esau. There was a turmoil between two nations, not just two brothers, but two nations. And that's exactly what the book of Obadiah is about. And so taking a little liberty on the shortness of that, we used Cliff Notes, as you see there in our title, but trying to avoid the Edomite edge and the things that they considered and how they used what was given to them to promote themselves and not God. You need to be careful. So welcome to our study, just 2 weeks, on the book of Obadiah. It's the Bible's version of some towns in Indiana. Blink and you'll miss it. Because it's very small. If Obadiah had a social media profile, he'd have zero pictures. He'd use the default avatar. And we would know absolutely nothing about his life, his parents, or even his favorite snacks. His name means servant of Yahweh, which is a biblical equivalent of being named, those that will be going to camp next week, staff member. Right? Isn't basically everybody that follows the Lord servant of Yahweh? He's the ultimate behind-the-scenes guy. But while this prophet is mysterious, his message is a loud, humorous reality check for anyone who thinks that they can get away with being a jerk to their family. So that's exactly what we see happening here. And so the first point we want to look at here in our today, as far as this goes, is the prideful perch. Now, we've talked a little bit about the location of the city, but as we see, it was built into the rock, built so that it was protected. Very hard to attack. So the Edomites grew bold and brash and thought to themselves that they were beyond being attacked. The Edomites, which as we would go back and see, the Israel's cousins, lived in a high rocky cliffs of Selah, later to be called Petra. This was a masterpiece of natural and man-made engineering. They literally looked down on their neighbors from dwellings carved directly into towering sandstone cliffs, some reaching over 5,000 feet high. We're getting, that's a mile in the air almost, as we would look at that. So they grew with the attitude of thinking that they were above it all. They were the original hipsters, if you will, looking down on everyone from their wonderful mountain fortress. Access to the city was restricted to a single narrow canyon, making it nearly impossible for large armies to invade. Their placement gave them control of what was known at that time as the King's Highway Trade Route or Route. They grew wealthy by taxing caravan, transporting spices and luxury goods. Yay, taxes, right? Obadiah 1:3 says, "The arrogance of your heart has deceived you." We also need to go back, and for if you didn't read Obadiah chapter 1, this is a vision that God has given to Obadiah to go and share with these people. And so then Obadiah 1:3, "The arrogance of your heart has deceived you." This is one of those things that we look at it and we say, well, that can't be right. I believe it's the prophet Jeremiah that tells us that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Okay? So when you come up with the idea, oh, my heart, be still, my fleeting heart, right? Be careful, right? Scripture tells us over and over again not to trust our heart, because our heart will let us down, because our heart is moved with an emotion that, and I just caught part of Rick's lesson there at the end, but I think it was at the end, towards the end, that'll make us a little selfish. The heart will. We'll seek out those things that are the pride of life for us. It says, "To those who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You live in the cleft of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling. Who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth?" And so, and even as we look at this in Obadiah 3, it even sounds like they're they're trying to be scriptural in the way they live, right? They are hid in the cleft of the rock. But see, the problem is they're giving honor and glory to God's creation rather than to God. I would have expected an amen from that. Because, unfortunately, we do much of the same. And we need to be very careful of that so that we don't fall into that prideful perch that they were in. They think to themselves, who will bring me down to earth? Like the Edomites, we often build cliffs of self-sufficiency. Have we ever said to ourselves or thought to ourselves, you know, if I could just get one more thing accomplished, I'd have it made. If I could just hit this amount in my ledger of the bank account, we would be set. I encourage us to remember the words of James chapter 4 and verse 6. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Isaac kind of shared that in the class this morning. Is we should consider ourselves so blessed that we have been saved by Jesus Christ, that there is nothing that'll stop us from doing things, sharing, exposing, putting out there His great name. There's nothing that should hold us back from that. We are, as Scripture says, saved to do good works. And so this morning, really stop and consider for this moment. Here, this is a good line for us of application. So are you saved? And if the answer is no, then I encourage you to talk to somebody. Let's get that taken care of. And if you are saved, then what are you doing for heaven's sake? It's not just coming and punching in your time. It's not about that. However, this is a very important time for us to be involved in. Time of gathering, time of sharing, time of being taught, time of meditation, and most importantly, a time of meeting around the meal that our Lord said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The heart will let us down. But our mind, our intellect, our capacity to be able to think and to navigate God's word helps us to understand that just because we need to be careful with the heart does not mean at all that we have done away with love. The Edomites failed to show any sort of kindness, of grace, of mercy, of compassion, of anything representing a form of love to their cousin nation, Israel. Israel screaming out for help, being taken away into Babylon, having been taken away into Assyria, screaming out for help. And Edom said, "No, we're good. We're good. Sorry for you guys, but we're good. We got this." Which leads us to our second point, which is we've entitled The Passive Participant. When Israel was in trouble, Edom didn't help. They just stood on the sidelines. maybe munching on the popcorn, right? We're all the great armchair quarterback, right? We're all the great Monday morning preacher. But how about standing up and doing it for ourselves? All they did was watch the disaster. I could imagine some of them sitting up at the top there with their binoculars, looking around, and they're like, oh man, there goes another group of our cousins off to slavery. You know, it's kind of like watching a train wreck or a car accident. You know you should be doing something about it or getting involved, but you just can't stop watching. And that's where they were. In church. Many times that's where we are. We come once a week, sit it, listen, perch ourselves up, and think we're really good. We got it going on. In today's lingo, we would call that keyboard warriors. Who watch a crisis happening or hear for a cry of help, and all we can do is leave a mean comment. The Edomites felt so secure in their cliffs that they became arrogant. And they started gloating and participating in the destruction of Jerusalem in about 586 BC. Which we're reminded in Obadiah 1:11. If I just say the verse, that's because there's only one chapter, so you can figure that out. Obadiah 11, on the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, you too were as one of them. Now, I don't think this is that they actively participated in going and plundering Jerusalem. But I think they passively participated. And they didn't do anything to stop it. March 13th. It was an early morning of 1964. I know what some of you are thinking, that time frame so long ago that, I mean, were there even any of us around at that time? Yes, there were. I wasn't. But there were some. That a young woman by the name of Kitty Genovese was attacked and murdered outside her apartment building in Queens, New York. And I know what a lot of you are saying. Well, see, right there, that's the problem. Queens, New York, right? So that's kind of like us sitting on the top of Petra or Edom, looking down and saying, Jerusalem, they deserve it. They're getting what's coming to them. So anyway, 2 weeks later, a New York Times article famously reported that 38 citizens had watched or heard the attack from their windows for over a half an hour. How many called the police? Not one person called till it was too late. Now, just as Edom felt secure in their cliffs while Jerusalem was plundered, these residents were tucked safely in their homes. They weren't the ones holding the knife. They weren't the ones pointing the gun. They weren't the one doing the malicious acts. But their aloofness made them part of the tragedy. And church, I'm afraid of when the day of judgment rolls around, how the church will suffer for its aloofness in its climate of its community. This incident led social psychologists to identify this as the bystander effect. Or if you watch the last couple episodes of the series finale of Seinfeld, it's called the Samaritan Act, or the Good Samaritan Law. They found that when people are in a group, they often assume someone else will take care of the problem or diffuse the situation. And ultimately, it results in total inaction. If someone right now, for those of us that have been trained in using the AED out there, if somebody here would grab their chest, fall to the ground and scream, "I think I'm having a heart attack," outside of going and getting the AED machine, what is the first thing that should be done? ARIS. 911. Somebody go call 911. How old are you, ARIS? 10. As Rick said, out of the mouths of babes. Church, it's high time that we get on the phone and dial 911 to God. We need to let others know that something is happening, that we cannot just stand by. It's no good to grab the AED machine, set it beside them, and said, "All right." That's like giving somebody a Bible and saying, "God be with you." We think we do so good. And this goes for everybody. I hope the Lord is merciful. James 4:17 says this: "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." How many of you here know the plan of salvation? I hope so. We throw it on the screen every week, right? We go over that. Now, how many of you have obeyed the plan of salvation? Hopefully the same ones that know that. Because if not, you know what to do and you do it not, that is sin. And sin separates us from God. So let's move past that. So we know what we need to do. We have done that. And now we come in contact with others that we go come in contact with throughout the week. And if we do not share, let's back up. Is sharing the gospel something that God wants for us to do? Is it something that Jesus Christ wants for us to do? It's the marching orders of the church, is it not? And as we've looked in Matthew 28. So you know to do that. Can I get an amen? We know to do that. Can I get an amen? Do we do it? Once in a while. Right? When God puts someone in my way, you know, while you're standing there at the gas station pump and someone's across the way from you, God has put someone in your way. Right? How many of you have at least one doctor's appointment throughout the week? just about every week, right? So you meet up with somebody, the receptionist. God has put someone in your way. So those of you that know to do good and do it not, for him it is sin, and that separates us from God. See, before we became a Christian, sin separates us from God. After we become a Christian, continuing in sin separates us from God. That's why, though, I am thankful for being in Jesus. And I said earlier that I hope that God is merciful, and Brandon said he is. But I pray that we as the church do not take on the Romans chapter 6 idea of grace. For shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Certainly not. No way, Jose. Right? Yeah, whatever it is, no, we shouldn't continue in sin. We know what to do. We know what is right. It is our obligation to share the message of Jesus Christ. Edom did not do anything to help. Will the Lord meet up with us on the day of judgment and say, what did you do to help? I didn't know. Really? We already said we knew. Because first, we've got to make sure that we're good with God. And when I say that, I mean in every biblical sense. Not just that God and I have talked and we've got a plan, we've got it all worked out. No, God's already given us the plan. We got to carry out the task. Now, this isn't going through the entire book, because we said we're two-parter, right? So you got to come back next week, right? And hear that. I will say this. I did pick the short book and cover most of it so that come Camp Sunday, you're all getting the idea. We like to try to get on our way. Not that we push things around. We still focus on the important things. But Obadiah teaches the Edomites and explains to them something called proportional payback. Proportional payback. Obadiah says it like this. What comes around, or what goes around, comes around. Right? If you treat people like trash, then don't be surprised when the cosmic garbage truck stops at your house and dumps its load. Despite their natural defenses, the Edomites were eventually pushed out by the Nabataean Arabs in the 4th century BC. Not too long after their warning of what they had been doing and made no change. As much as I agree and I'm thankful for God's mercy, we do not know when it may come to an end. Obadiah, 4th century BC, if we didn't. Obadiah 1:15 says, as you have done, it will be done to you. That's almost like what we know as the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. It says, as you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. So when we meet God, we're going to say, yeah, remember that one time? I saw that family in the restaurant and I paid their bill because it looked like they were struggling. And God's going to say, great. Do you remember that one time that I had my son die for you? And then all of a sudden we're going to say, oh, paying for a meal and eternal salvation. We'll just say this, any time that we leave God or Christ out of it and scales are brought into effect, we are always found deficient and wanting. Read the book of Daniel. But I think it was Adam that made the comment in class this morning. God tips those scales. We're not trying to balance out how good we are versus how bad we've been. We're thankful that our Creator and our Savior has His thumb on the scales and He's tipping it in our direction. But His mercy can fade. His mercy can leave us. It did to the Edomites. The Edomites once thrived in this rugged, defensible territory. The nomadic Arab tribes began pushing them out of their ancestral lands. This forced migration meant the Edomites lost their unassailable rocky strongholds, essentially experiencing the same homelessness that they had once cheered on for when Jerusalem fell to Babylon. Just so we know, this isn't Old Testament karma. It's God at work. It's a spiritual harvest. By the Roman times, they were known as Idumeans and eventually disappeared as a distinct people under the destruction of Jerusalem then in 70 AD. Now, we also know and hear of other prophecy. Remember when the scepter leaves Israel? Do you remember who was king when Jesus was born? King Herod. And guess what he was? He was an Edomite. He was an Idumean. Galatians 6:7. Take it in, write it down, snap a picture of the screen, highlight it in your digital Bible, highlight it in your Bible. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. If you listen to the podcast that Josh Fennella and I do, he likes to always talk about the parable of the sowers or the parable of the soil. And we always talk about that. But one of the things that I think we overlook is we always look at, you know, the rocky stuff or the stuff that came up quick, the stuff that died out, the stuff that went by the wayside, the seed. That's all the messages of the Word of God. But here's what we need to focus on is those that do what God has asked them to do will bring about a harvest, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And what are we going to do when we meet up with the Lord and say, I never had a harvest to bring in? So are you the rocky side? Are you the soil that needs to be worked? We think we're so smooth, and yet God will not be mocked. Obadiah might be an anonymous servant of Yahweh, as we looked in the beginning. But I'll be disappointed if anybody leaves here and doesn't think that this message is for them. I think it hits home. We learn that pride is a deceptive roommate. Silence in the face of suffering is a sin. and our actions eventually come back to greet us. Don't be an Edomite. Get off the cliff and start serving as the servant of Yahweh. If you're here today and you're outside of Jesus Christ, there's a plan of salvation that, and we talked about that. There's a plan of salvation given in Scripture. It says that we need to believe. John 8:24 says that we need to believe in Him. That He is the Son of God. Acts 17:30 says that we need to repent. There was a time of ignorance that God once winked at. God used to say, right? But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. He wants us to confess Him. Matthew 10:32. That if we confess Him before men, then He will confess us before His Father who is in heaven. I want the advocate of Jesus Christ on my side, confessing to the Father that He knows me. I want Him tipping the scale in my direction. I want Him, and He has to be just in His judgment. But He can rule that with mercy, grace, and love. Because He has to call us out. He can't let us go on. Just as He did with Edom. He can't let it go. There's got to be a change. If we want Him to confess us before the Father. Jesus said in Mark 16:16 then, that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It does not say, and nowhere in Scripture does it say, come forward and ask Jesus into your heart. Tear apart your Bible, please. It's not in there. And the closest thing that anybody gets to it is taking it up is Revelation 3:20. Where it says he stands at the door and knocks, and anyone who opens up will let him in. They are not talking to people coming to Christ. In Revelation 3:20, they are talking to the church that needs to repent and come home, opening that door to him. Jesus says, he that believes, there's some thought there. It doesn't say, give your heart to him. It says, believe on him. Right? It says, repent. We got to change our mind. That gives a change. That we got to confess. Confess what? That Jesus is the Christ. Believe and be baptized. There are going to be a whole lot of people on the day of judgment that say, I believe in you. Haven't we read that in Scripture before? I believe you, Lord. I believe. So what'd you do about it? Believe and be baptized and you shall be saved. In the words of Forrest Gump, I'm not a smart man. But I do know that the Bible says to believe and be baptized to be saved. If you believe, you're not saved. If you're simply baptized, you're not saved. You need to believe in Jesus Christ, for he is the one that brings salvation to us through his death on the cross. And we answer with a clear conscience in our baptism. 1 Peter 3:21. Come to him now. before it's too late, and then live faithfully. For most of us sitting here, the Lord has given us opportunity to change, and he has given us, so many of you and myself have become Christians a long time ago. And so we've had all these years to be working for him. Glory to him. But maybe you're here and you're outside of Christ and you want to start doing something for heaven's sake. Come to him, serve him, and to God be the glory. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?